Genesis chapter 1.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for an opportunity to look into your word together, to enjoy one another's fellowship, to sing your praises, to just think and meditate on the things that you have done, the things that you have said, on the things that are important to you. Father, we pray that as we look into your word, to your mind, that it would become ours, that your glory would be reflected in us, even as by your Spirit. And we thank you, Father, and praise you for all these things. In our Savior's name, amen. Genesis chapter 1. Let's start in verse 3, read through verse 5. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, so we have been looking into these first few, this opening passage of your Bible, the first few chapters, several chapters of the book of Genesis, and we've gotten through the first couple of few verses. And you remember last week that we left the earth without form and void in verse 2, with darkness upon the face of the deep. So there's four things there in verse 2, and we talked about that last time. Without form, that idea of being of having design and purpose and intent. There was no that without form, that's the idea, without purpose. And void is empty. And then you've got darkness, and that darkness is on the face of the deep. So you've got water, the earth, and that's what you're looking at there at the beginning of the verse in verse 2, and the earth. So this is what it's describing, and you've got those four things that apply to the earth there in verse 2. Without form, void, dark, and engulfed in water, flooded. And we saw how that those things, all of those things, through the Bible, in different places, in different contexts, are the result of the judgment of God. We talked about without form and void and spent most of our attention on that, but you understand also that darkness, over and over again in the Bible, is the result of judgment. People think about darkness. We've got to talk about that because now we're coming into verse 3 where God says, "Let there be light." People think about darkness as the kind of natural state of things. And light is something that needs to be kind of introduced into that natural state. If there's nothing else, then there's just darkness. But that's not the case. Darkness is a It's not just an absence of light. Darkness is not just an absence. Darkness is a presence. Darkness is a thing created by God. Come over to Isaiah chapter 45 with me. Past the Psalms, the writings of Solomon, and then Isaiah. Chapter 45. The natural state of things is not darkness. The natural state of things is light. Because God created the natural universe. And as John tells us in his first epistle, God is light. And when God creates something, the natural state of that thing is light. Darkness is the thing that's introduced. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. God says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now you see there in that verse that light is formed and darkness is created. Darkness is a created thing. And that darkness and light there is juxtaposed, compared, contrasted with peace and evil. So the evil there that God creates is the opposite of peace. There's peace and then there's evil. War. Not peace. The natural state of God's creation is one of peace. And it's one of light. Darkness, evil, is the thing that's introduced to violate that natural state. So when you see there in Genesis 1 in verse 2 that darkness is upon the face of the deep, the universe, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then in verse 2, when He created the heaven and the earth, it was filled with light. You know that. Come over to Revelation. We talked about Genesis and Revelation, how that these two books complement each other as the beginning and end of all things. Revelation 21, talking about the new heaven and the new earth. When the situation is restored. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So that's where you are here. Revelation 21, verse 22 and following. John writes, and I saw no temple therein. Now he's describing New Jerusalem in the new earth coming down out of the new heaven. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Keep reading. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, that's the natural state of things. That's the condition of things when God is present. It's light. That evil and that darkness and those wicked things in at the end of the chapter in verse 27 are not allowed in. So there's just light there. Now, to the point, look further on in chapter 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Revelation 22, 4. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So this light, it's not just like the sun is now. You go, you put yourself in a room with no means of seeing the outside, and you're in a dark place. You need a candle. They won't need a candle. There's no dark place. Light fills where God is, where the presence of God is. And you see that what that means, we've got light now that comes from the sun, and we'll see that as we go further in Genesis chapter 1. And that light, it moves in very straight lines. That's why you can cast a very sharp shadow. The light of God doesn't work that way. It's not blocked by things. It goes around things. It fills everything. So what you see coming there into Genesis 1-2 is that God Himself created that darkness and blocked His own glory, hid Himself. You see what it says here again in 22:4? They shall see His face. See, that's the issue. What God did back there in Genesis, when the angels rebelled, He hid His face from them. He hid Himself from the universe, from the heaven and earth that He had created. And there was darkness. What you're seeing now as we come into verse 3, and God said, the first recorded words of God in your Bible, let there be light. And God is re-entering now. He's re-engaging with this creation of His. And He's going to begin to counter the darkness that He Himself had created. Now, let's talk about, in order to talk about this light, we need to talk about that darkness. Come with me to Exodus and chapter 10. And let's look at that first. Exodus chapter 10. Because you need to understand something about this darkness that we're talking about here. The absence of light is one thing. This darkness that God creates is something else again. Exodus chapter 10, we are in Egypt now. Moses is dealing with Pharaoh and the plagues are coming on Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, if you've ever been in complete darkness, I remember years ago when I was a kid going to the Museum of Science and Industry. And you go in that place and you get on this elevator and they take you down. There's a coal mine underneath that museum, right? And they take you down, I don't remember how far below ground that is, and you go down there and you get to look around and they talk about it. And at one point in the tour, they cut the lights, right? And it's absolute darkness. You literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. That's what we call pitch black, right? But you can't feel that darkness. This darkness, now you understand there's more than one way to feel something. So in a sense, when you're just in that absolute absence of light, there is a kind of a feel to it. But this darkness here that God creates is a darkness that can be felt. And you want to get an idea of what that means. Read on. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, we've got this darkness now covering the land of Egypt for 3 days. Thick, thick darkness. Darkness that can be felt. And it says that the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The obvious implication there is that no one else did. The Egyptians didn't have light in their dwellings. Now, why not? Did God take all their candles away? All their lanterns away? And the children of Israel had lanterns. Remember what we just read about that new heaven and new earth. They don't need a candle. There's no need of a candle because the light of God fills that place. And when you're in that darkness, that thick darkness that God creates, that darkness that can be felt, you can light a candle. And it doesn't do you any good. There's no light. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy, Moses is rehearsing the things that the nation of Israel has gone through. They're standing on the shore on the bank of the Jordan River getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses kind of rehearses the things that you see in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And in Exodus chapter 20, which is where we're in Deuteronomy 4 right now, Exodus 20 is where you get the Ten Commandments, where God comes down on the mountain and He gives the Ten Commandments, not when He wrote them for Moses, but when He spoke them to the whole nation, to the assembly of the people, speaking from the mountain. It says that that mountain smoked and it was on fire, and there was a thick darkness around that mountain. And when the people heard God's voice, they backed off and they were afraid, and they told Moses, "You go and talk with God," and so forth. And they watched Moses go into that, disappear into that thick darkness. Now again, that mountain's on fire, and yet there's this thick darkness. God dwells in that. He's hiding His face. Watch. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11, start there. "And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. And He declared unto you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." Look at verse 15. "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you out of in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire." See, that's the idea. They can't see God. He hides His face in that darkness. That's why over there in Revelation we just read where the light of God lights that place, and they shall see His face. Because He's not hiding it anymore behind that thick darkness. Come over to 1 Kings chapter 8. See, that idea of that darkness is just that. God has withdrawn and He hid Himself, as it were, from his creation. So when He comes back in and He says, "Let there be light," He's re-engaging. He's stepping back in to His creation. He's going to begin to manifest His presence there again. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12, this is the dedication of the temple. We saw the new heaven and the new earth, New Jerusalem. There's no temple there, right? Because God and the Lamb are the temple of it. But here in 1 Kings 8, then spake Solomon, 1 Kings 8, 12. "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. See, that temple is where the presence of God was manifest. That temple for God is a dwelling place to replace the thick darkness that hides him. The temple is where he's revealed, where he's not hidden. That's the idea. So that thick darkness is that. It is, it's not just the absence of light. It's the absence of God. Now, in that rebellion, that original angelic rebellion, that's what God did. Essentially, he said he did with Lucifer and his angels what he does with people today. You don't want to engage with me. You don't want to glorify me as God. You think that you're self-sustaining, self-sufficient. You think that, you know, you can take my place. He backs off. Paul says he gave them up, gave them over to their own selves. And he retreats, as it were, and allows his creatures to go ahead with their plans of existing without him. And what it ends up being is an existence of that thick darkness, that blindness. And remember, that is, it's the opposite of peace. And that state of war and of unrest and of evil, as we read in Isaiah 45, is what's left there. And what that is, when we just read in Egypt there, when that darkness came, the Egyptians, they couldn't leave their house. None of them left out of their place. All they could do was sit still. They couldn't move in that darkness. That is, they couldn't negotiate, navigate their way around. They were imprisoned in that darkness. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Want to see something about that darkness? You know where that darkness is going to be? In that new heaven and new earth, there's no need for the sun, and the gates are not shut by day, for there shall be no night there. It's just light. It's all light. All light all the time. But there's going to be darkness. See, even when God came in Genesis 1, he doesn't extinguish the darkness. He says, let there be light, and there's light, and then he divides the light from the darkness, and the darkness is still there. But he makes a difference. He sets them apart. In that new heaven and new earth, there's going to be a place of darkness. That lake of fire. That fire that doesn't give any light for the thick darkness that it burns in. And that place is going to be there forever. And forever the light will be divided from the darkness. That's the darkness of hell. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So those angels that sinned, and he's talking about in the days of Noah, as you read down through the passage, those sons of God, we'll see them in Genesis 6 when we get there. They're cast down into hell and put in chains of darkness. Darkness is what imprisons them. It's that darkness that can be felt. It's that darkness that that serves as their imprisonment, that restricts their activity and restricts them to that place, just like those people over there in Egypt that couldn't leave their dwelling place because of the thick darkness. These angels are in chains of darkness. The darkness is their chains. So, back in Genesis chapter 1, as God begins to speak here, and we know that He has spoken before this, verse 3 is His first words in the record, it's, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that light now, you notice, as you, if you continue to read through the passage, the sun and the moon are not created until verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night." That's day 4. This is day 1. So there's no sun and there's no moon. There's just light. And that light is the glory of God. That light is the natural state of God's creation. We know that. Tell you what. Take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know that because of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul tells us what that light is. It is the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." Now, God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul says that that light, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's our passage in Genesis 1, hath shined in our hearts. God hath shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of that glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's what you're seeing there in Genesis 1 and verse 3 when God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. You're seeing the glory of God. God is shining. You know when you see that phrase? David says in Psalm 50, "Out of the beauty of Zion, that new Jerusalem, God hath shined." And that verse and that passage is talking about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, when once again God is going to manifest Himself to this universe and to this world, and every eye shall see Him, and He comes with that brightness of His coming. God hath shined. Paul says here, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. And that spiritual darkness, blindness, was lifted from us with the gospel. So you come into Genesis chapter 1, and it starts out in darkness. Well, let's go ahead and go back there, and I'm trying not to run you too much, but there's just no helping it, really. That's all right. First thing Sunday morning, get a little exercise, do some running through the Bible. We're okay with that, right?
Yes.
All right. Verse 3 again, Genesis 1:3, "And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good." And that's something you see God saying all down through this. Everything that He does, He sees it, and it was good, with one exception that we'll see when we get down into verses 6 and 7. "God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." So now, God, it's darkness. It's nothing but darkness. And God says, let there be light. And there's light. Suddenly, the universe now is flooded, is filled with light. And there is now a distinction to be made, a division to be made. And that division is between that darkness and light. So God divides the light from the darkness. But you want to notice as you read through the passage how He does that. Because you see that and you think about Moses and the children of Israel when they were at that mountain. They were standing in the light, in the daylight, and then over here there's this thick darkness. And Moses moves from the light into that thick darkness, and the darkness is here and the light's over here. And that's kind of the idea you get here in Genesis 1, that God said, let there be light, and all of a sudden there's light. So now you have light here, and He divides the light from the darkness, and you've got darkness over here. But that's not how He does it. If you look at the next verse, verse 5 says, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So His division between light and darkness is not one of place, where the light's over here and the darkness is over here, but it's in time. The day starts in the darkness, and it moves into the light. And the first, the evening, and then the morning are the first day. So the division that God makes here is a division of time. And I make a point of bringing that out to you because we've noticed before that verse 4 is the first mention of the word divided in your Bible. And you and I said when we first started this study that we're going to approach this book of Genesis from the standpoint of where we are and what we know and the fullness of the revelation that we have today. And when we do that, you begin to realize when you see the word divided, you connect that with what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15. And we talk about studying the Word of God rightly divided, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So as you begin to look at that and to think about that, as you first come into the Word of truth, we're not surprised to see this issue of division introducing itself immediately, four verses in, and you're talking about division, and that division is a division in time, just like the Word of God is divided over time. There are different divisions that God puts into His Word. And you're beginning to see that here. And you see that throughout this first chapter of Genesis. There's all kinds of dividing that God does in this first chapter, in this kind of opening passage of this book that you're coming into. And we talk about right division as being the key, right, to understanding the Bible. So, you know, as you're coming into this book, if you want to open it up, or it to open up to you, what do you need? You need some keys. So what God does is He begins to put those keys here at the door, at the entrance of His Word. Those keys that have to do with right division. And we've talked about this before, and I know for you this is not something new, at least for most of you. We'll go through it again as we go through this passage, and we'll talk about it. But when it says that God divided the light from the darkness, my main point to you is that that's a division of time. Number one, the darkness is not eradicated, not yet. In fact, as we mentioned before, it never will be. It'll just be put in its place, right? But this is a division in time. We've got the time. Come with me to 1 John chapter 2. Just before Revelation, Jude, the epistles of John. That verse that we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. 1 John 2. Paul is calling our attention there in that verse to this passage, that our passage in Genesis 1, 3, and 4 there. And he equates that with his gospel. That passage, had we not broken in where we did, just started reading a couple of verses earlier, Paul says, "For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. But God hath shined in our hearts." That's the context of that passage, our gospel. And Paul takes that and he pulls in that passage from those first verses of Genesis when God first called the light, shine the light out of darkness, and he made a division. He divided that light from the darkness. And Paul equates that to our gospel. You know when God called the light out of darkness? Before the formation of the world. Right? We saw that the earth was without form and void. And before God begins to form the world, he calls that light out and he makes that division. And Paul says that division, the one that he made before he began to form the world, that's likened unto what he's doing today in our gospel. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you." A new commandment. We just saw back in Moses' writings when they received the old commandment, right? "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." So here again, you've got a division between darkness and light, and it's a division in time. John says that darkness is a part of time past. The light is shining now in his but now. And that light that he's talking about there is the true light. The true light now shineth. And that true light, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. John himself identifies the Lord that way in his gospel when he says that John the Baptist came and he was not that light. He came to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, there's a new commandment. New revelation from God now. A new dispensation is about to begin. Breaking from that time of darkness under the old commandment. The light is now shining. You understand that the Old Testament and what we're talking about here now is that division that we're going to see later in Genesis 1 between the sun and the moon, and God divides the light from the darkness again on the fourth day, just like he's doing now on the first day. And that sun and that moon are given to be lights, one to light the night and one to light the day. And that moon, the moon is not a true light, right? We know that about the moon. The moon, God calls it a great light. But it's not a true light. It's a reflector of the true light. See, the moon's job is to bear witness to the sun. When you go out at night and you can't see the sun shining, you know the sun hasn't vanished because you can see the moon. And the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. So you know the sun is still out there somewhere because the moon bears witness to it. The moon's not the true light. The sun is the true light. The sun has that light within itself. The moon is just a reflector. See, that's the Old Testament. That moon is a light shining in the night, shining in the darkness. And it gives light. It doesn't give much, but it gives some. It can keep you. What it does is it casts shadows. And it gives you, it helps you to navigate and to make your way through the path without stumbling. But you can't see everything clearly. That's the Old Testament. Shadows. Pictures, fuzzy images that you can't really make out, but you can see something's there. But when the sun rises, John says, the darkness is past. I got a new commandment for you. The true light has come. We can see now. We're not walking, we're not stumbling in the shadows of that moonlight. The sun has arisen. That's that New Testament, the new commandment. It's the day. The sun rules over the day. The moon rules over the night. That's the division in God's Word between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So God creates those two lights back there to divide the day from the night. That's right division. That's foreshadowing what He's going to do in this book, in His Word. And Paul talks here. Come back. We're not going to Paul yet. 2 Peter, just a page back or two. Yeah, we might be going to 1 Peter. Yeah, we're going somewhere. I'll tell you in a minute. That's what you get for leaving the notes. 2 Peter. I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken. 2 Peter chapter 1. If I had notes, I guess I could use that as an excuse. I do. That's why I have a wide margin Bible. People say you teach without notes. No, I don't. I have a wide margin Bible. Just, my memory is not worth talking about. I have notes. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw Jesus Christ shining as the sun, the true light. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about that Old Testament. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. And the day star arise in your heart. See, that's the idea. That Old Testament is the moon. It's that light that shines in the darkness until the day dawn. And then you can see everything clearly. Paul talks about that in that passage just before where we were there in 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm out of time now. 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Before he says that, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about that excellent glory. He talks about that hidden glory of the Old Testament, where Moses had to put a veil over his face, and the children of Israel couldn't see what was really going on there. It was a veiled glory. Paul says, that was the ministration of death and of condemnation. That was a dim light in the darkness. What we have is a glory that excelleth, Paul says. We've got the true light. We've got the world has moved, like John said. Darkness is past. The true light now shineth. The world has moved from that time of darkness into this time of light, where God has revealed himself. He's not hiding himself anymore. And he revealed himself in the face of Jesus Christ. That excellent glory and the hidden glory and the revealed glory in all of that is talking about what Peter and John's talking about. That's that Old Testament and New Testament. So there's that. Then there's our gospel that isn't pictured by the sun and the moon and those things. Our gospel goes back before the formation of the world, to day one, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness. And he calls that light day, just like he calls eternity is going to be that eternal day. Those gates won't be shut by night, by day, for there'll be no night there. It's just day. And he divides that light from the darkness, and he calls the light day, and he calls the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's our first 24-hour time period. We marked coming into Genesis 1 the beginning of time. So now we're into the first day of what is the reformation. And it starts with darkness. Just like it started for you, right? It starts with darkness until God says, "Let there be light." We will leave it there. Do you have a question? Yeah, Beth.
First comment is just wow.
Yeah, amen.
Really deep stuff.
Amen. Wow.
It's fantastic. Yeah. As much as we wish that people would be brought to God by hearing the great things, the greatness of God and stuff, it's sad to think that a lot of people would probably be more moved by the description of hell, of the total darkness.
Yeah.
But people just don't take that seriously. They don't even think that hell is like that. They, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, just, you know, I'm going to see my friends there and blah, blah, blah. You know,
yeah.
It's just such a... take
and you're right. The idea of you're going to burn in hell forever seems to catch people's attention more than God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah. And that's why the wrath of God is the first thing revealed in the gospel. Because,
and if people don't take that seriously, the description of hell. Yeah. I mean, really, you're not going to see your friends here. You're not going to.
No, absolutely. Good.
So confined.
Good point. And your friends won't be your friends. Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
All right, thanks.
I got a question.
Yeah.
You know, I'm reading the read somewhere where, going back to that first scripture about in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the glorious light of the gospel shining in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul was saying he saw a great light.
Yeah.
You know, I think God has to suspend that darkness in order for that light to shine in.
Mm-hmm.
Until that light shines in, we're in the darkness.
Yeah. Yeah. God absolutely has to move first, doesn't it? Yeah.
And that sounds, you know, that sounds like a salvation experience, you know.
The clouds, you know, the clouds recede, and then all of a sudden you can see, right?
You can see.
Yeah,
again,
amen.
What's going on in this book without that light coming in?
Amen. It is all him. And in God acting first, you know, people take that and they pervert that and they say, well, see, we're all dead and we're all blind, and unless God, you know, regenerates you first, then you can believe. And that's a Calvinistic idea, that if God is going to regenerate you first, well, obviously he's picking who he's doing that, because he's not doing it with everyone, so he's going to give it to you and not you. But God acted first when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and God acted first when he sent the gospel to you by someone else who had already received it, all the way back to Paul, who received it from Jesus Christ. So God acted first in that. He initiated salvation. All we can do now is to respond when that light comes. Yeah. Yeah. Can't do nothing without God acting first. Yeah, pray.
I think another thing is that the word always says that the truth of disobedience, you know, when you was you didn't really know the truth, or you weren't walking in it, that scales of darkness was put over your eyes and kept there and blinded you.
Yep.
But when you came into the light and began to search for the darkness, then light began to come in, and God moved the scale. He moved first and moved the scale.
Yep.
So you can see the truth, you was able to see it. Just like when you was going to school and you couldn't see, when you got your first pair of glasses.
Uh-huh.
Wow, man, unbelievable. You know?
That's a great illustration.
It comes in like that, you know. That's,
yeah.
That's the kind of salvation you're talking about.
Amen.
Like putting on those first pair of glasses. They know it's lifted.
Yeah. You thought you could see before.
But it's
yeah.
To yeah. Move in your spirit for you to see that kind of light.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.